Worship the Lord. There's only two times you ought to worship the Lord: when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Because the Lord is good all the time, and he never takes a break. For our Lord never sleeps nor slumbers. But at night, when we were in the form and the shape of death, God was there looking over us, watching over us. Amen. Hallelujah. He's worthy to be praised. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to the book of Numbers, chapter 13. The book of Numbers, chapter 13. Thank you, Lord. The book of Numbers, chapter 13. Look at verse 26. Book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 26. When you have it, say amen. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. And this is the fruit right here." Verse 28, "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." I want you to pray with me this morning as I preach from this sermon topic, "Delivered but not free." Delivered but not free. Stand and pray with me. God, we thank you on this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord God, how it opens up truth to us. We thank you for your word, Lord God, for it inspires, it encourages, but it also reveals. God, we ask that your word would be a mirror today and reveal to us who we are so that we can be who you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated in the house of God. Delivered but not free. I would that if you would take this journey with me, you would come with me as we travel to the beginning, to one of the most fantastic stories of redemption, of deliverance that have ever been written. So I would that you would ride with me on this fantastic voyage as we make our way across the North Atlantic to the motherland, Africa, where the unfolding of this narrative all began, where the great Exodus began. Egypt, although it was a rich and a fertile land, it was a place where much prosperity was available. Nevertheless, it was a land of bondage. It was a land of slavery. And under the heaven, this land of Egypt was ruled by a tyrant, the Pharaoh. And in that land, the Bible records for us in the book of Exodus that he had a heavy hand, a hand that ruled over the children of Israel and brought misery and oppression. And he exploited them for his own unjust causes. So much till the Israelites lifted up their voices and cried out to God in agony. Therefore, recorded in Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8, God says, I have surely heard the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Hallelujah. Isn't it nice to know that God knows our sorrows? That God is not so up there and out there and far away that God cannot identify with the everyday pains and struggles that we go through. That when we cry out, even if we can't put it into words and it's nothing but a moan, God says, for I know your sorrows. Verse 8 says, and I am come down to deliver them. That's what I love about Christmas. That's what I love about the God that we serve, is that he said, I have come down to where you are. Jesus stooped down to with the woman who was caught in adultery. And if the truth is told, that God gets down to our level so that he can lift us up to his. And he says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And to bring them out of that land, not just to deliver them, but what's the details? He said, when I bring you out, I'm going to bring you to something. And I'm going to bring you to a land that is large, a land that is flowing with milk and honey, a land that is prosperous, a place that is good. God said, I'm not just going to lift you up and drop you anywhere. He said that when I deliver you, I'm going to place you in a place that is rich and is fertile and is good to you. Deliverance in the Bible is the act of God whereby he rescues his people from peril. It means God has rescued you. It means that you have been released. And Psalms 34, 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, many, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. And you know, we don't celebrate deliverance the way we ought to. We don't celebrate deliverance enough. When God brings us out of something, sometimes we just may write it down in a journal and that may be it. Or maybe we might just say amen and move on. But the joy of knowing that the Lord has delivered you out of any kind of situation, it is praiseworthy. And that's the whole meaning of a testimony, is so that we may share with the world what the Lord has done for us. But we sometimes don't celebrate that enough. If God has rescued you from a financial crisis or a family crisis or a mental crisis or brought you out in any kind of way or fashion, it is worthy to be shared. Because the truth be told, no man could have done that for you. No psychologist could have done that for you. No psychiatrist could have done that for you. No preacher could have done that for you. Have you ever been in a situation where you were so stuck that you know if God didn't come to your rescue, you wouldn't be here today? Maybe God has delivered you from a foul lifestyle, some foul places, or maybe some foul people. But when you have been delivered, we ought to celebrate it and we ought to share it. The Israelites made their way out of a land of bondage and slavery. 430 years under the hand of oppression. And God comes through and he works his miracles and wonders. And the Israelites are released. And when they are released, the Bible says that they left Egypt with the gold and the silver of the Egyptians. And they left celebrating and they left rejoicing, only to find themselves on the shores of the Red Sea, with the Red Sea in front of them, and Pharaoh angry and bitter, with 600 of his choice chariots, with all men coming after them to slaughter them like sheep. And so they begin to panic, and the ground begin to shake as Pharaoh's army begin to approach. But then God shows up in a mighty way, and God splits the Red Sea open and makes a passageway of dry ground for the children of Israel to pass along. And when Pharaoh and his army tried to follow them, they were swallowed up by the sea. Because here's something about deliverance. When the Lord truly delivers us from a situation, you don't ever have to worry about that situation coming back up and to bite you again. But when the Lord gets you out, he really gets you out. And when the Lord delivers you, he not only delivers you, but he binds the thing that had you bound in the first place. There's something wonderful about the way God delivers you. You don't have to ever worry about going back. And when they had made it to the other side of the Red Sea and they turn around and see their oppressors finally destroyed, it is at this point where they are free. Or are they? Most commentators and Bible in study Bibles will say it's at this point that the Israelites were really free. Most people will say, yeah, because now Pharaoh is destroyed. They are across the Jordan. They don't have any worries. They don't have any fears. Now they are really free. And if you read the text in Exodus, it says that Miriam, the sister of Moses, pulled out a tamarind and started to pound it up against her hip and sing a song because she was so happy that they had finally been delivered. But they've been delivered. But my question is, are they really free? The Israelites, not too long in Exodus chapter 15, complain very quickly. They complain so much about how they felt in this new place, the wilderness. For when they look forward, they were in a dry and desert land. There were no taskmasters. There was no one to put them in slavery. But what they felt as if they had been delivered out of one prison and placed in another prison. And they realized although they had been delivered from the hand of the Pharaoh, they were still not free. There is a difference between deliverance and freedom. Deliverance has to do with the external, but freedom has to do with the internal. See, God really did deliver them from Egypt. They were no longer in Egypt. They were in a new location. They were in a new place. They were in a new land, but yet that was the external deliverance. But they were still not free because in their mind, although they were no longer slaves, they still act like slaves. And they whined and complained and blamed everyone for their problems, particularly Moses, for why they in the situation that they're in. There's a difference from deliverance and freedom. See, deliverance is when God delivers you out of abusive relationship. Amen. But freedom is your ability to say, you know what? I don't have to go back to you and I don't really need you. I'm better by my own, by myself. And if I'm going to have to do bad, I'll rather do bad by myself. I don't have to go back to you. There's really nothing that you have that I need. Freedom is the ability not to go back to it. Deliverance is when God delivers you from anger, where you're always angry at a particular person for a particular thing. But he may deliver you from that anger, but freedom is your ability to do something kind for the person that you was angry at. Freedom is when God delivers you from a bitter, jealous attitude towards somebody. And you find out, you know what, this foolish. I just need to stop acting this way. I don't need to be jealous. The same God that blessed them is the same God that can bless me. And God may deliver you from jealousy, but freedom is when God gives you the ability to celebrate them while they're blessed, even if you have not received your own blessing. Deliverance is, God may deliver you out of poverty or out of some debt crisis, but freedom is when you become a good steward with what you have now and don't end back up in debt again. So deliverance is what God does for us that you can't do for yourself. Freedom is the new mindset that you have to pursue the things that God has laid before you. So the problem is with the Israelites is that they were delivered out of Egypt, but Egypt was not yet out of them. They are no longer in the geographical location of Egypt, but they still got the mentality of Egypt. Help me, somebody up in here. They still have the mentality of Egypt on the inside of them. They still have the thought processes of Egypt on the inside of them. They still have the ways and the behavior of Egypt on the inside of them. And yeah, you don't have to be in Egypt in order for Egypt to still be in you. Have you ever seen someone who had been delivered from the hood? Yeah, they no longer in the hood no more, and you know, they done come up a little bit, and they even done found a good place to worship. But if you, oh, okay, let me see how to work this thing. You step on their foot, or you cross them the wrong way, or you say something they don't like, and although they have been delivered out of the hood is still in them, and every once in a while, they might slip up and tell you something, call you something, everything but a child of God. They might go back into their back days and, okay. See, we sitting here like we got it together and everything, and we sitting here, but if the truth be told, there's still some hood down on the inside of some of us. And although we may not say it in the church, wait till I get in that car, I'm gonna call you what I really think about you. You better not call my house, because I'm gonna tell you how I really feel. You better not know there's some hood on the inside of me. And there's a lot of delivered folk. There's a lot of delivered folk that have been removed from where they were or moved out of what they once were in, but that situation is still in them. The hood is still in you. The pain of abuse is still in you. The mentality of we don't have nothing, never gonna have nothing, is still in you. And freedom is about removing that so that you can live the way God intended you to live without the residue of what it was like to be in bondage. Freedom is the intended result of deliverance. And although deliverance is completely dependent on God, walking in the liberty God intended you to have is up to you. You can't force somebody to walk like a free person. Working in the penitentiary, I used to see every once in a while someone who was incarcerated for many years finally get an opportunity to go free. Every once in a while, they'll open up that cell and it'll line open. And when freedom is staring them right in the face, sometimes they would sit there and just look around at it. And just, you know, look at the walls, and they'll look what's out there. And then they'll look what's back in here, and what's back in here is familiar and comfortable. And I know this, but what's out there is strange and unknown and foreign. And that out there seems scary, but this up in here I know I can deal with. And sometimes they'll grab the door, and I wonder how many believers that God has delivered you and gave you the keys to get out of the situation you're in. But instead of walking out and walking in the liberty and walking in the freedom that God has on you, you grab your door and say, well, and you close it. When you are programmed for freedom, you live unrestrained in the midst of all naysayers. Here it is. The Israelites have come to the border of the wilderness, and they have this opportunity. All they have to do is cross the Jordan River, and they can make it into the promised land, the land that God had said, I'm going to give you. In fact, they took spies, and they sent them over to the promised land to check and see if what God said was true. They said, go and see if it's flowing with milk and honey. And when they go and explore the land, they said, listen, everything God said was true. Every promise that God make is true. Everything that God said was available is available. It is really flowing with fruit. In fact, they said, here is the fruit in the land. And they said, but wait a minute. There is giants in the land. There are already tribes in the land. There are cities with big walls in the land. And they begin to complain. And Numbers 13 and 30, Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, let us go up anyhow at once and possess it, for we are more than able to overcome it. Now, the first sign of a free person is that a free person is free from restrained faith. Free from restrained faith. Caleb had a faith that allowed him to believe that God can do anything. But when you're still in bondage and you're not free is when you only believe that God can do some things. Or maybe you believe that God can do something for everyone. Have you ever met some of those folk that believe God can do something for everyone else but them? That God has a blessing for everyone else but them? That God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly for everyone else but them? But Caleb had an unrestrained faith. And free people are visionaries and optimists, not scared to believe God for the impossible, not afraid to ask God for the big things. One of the things that I see is that we no longer ask God for the big things. You know, I'm ready for the day where we stop asking God to pay for our bills. My God, when will we get to the point where we stop asking God to get a promotion on the job or to get another car or we ask God to help me catch up on the mortgage? These are small things. What would happen if we take the restraints off of our faith and we start believing God to do things that only God can do? What would happen if the church got together and start believing God to turn our whole city around? What would happen if we start believing God to start bringing young people from the north, south, east, and west into our sanctuary so we can raise up a next generation of fearless men and women of God who are not afraid to go take the city for God? What would happen if we start believing God to change and turn around our ghettos of the community? I'm just ready to start believing in God for big things. Can I ask you a question? Do you ask God for the big things? Or is your faith restrained to the point to where you only ask Him for the little things? During slavery, slaves were not allowed to read. Slave masters didn't want them to read because this was a strategic move to keep them bound. Because if they began to read books in places about where people were free, it might inspire them to escape and go to these places. You can only receive from God what you have the faith to believe in. And you know what? When you read the Word of God, it ought to inspire you to want all the things that God has promised for your life. It ought to inspire you to want to do the things that God said that you can do. And it ought to cause you to start believing God for those things and asking God for those things so that they may come to pass in your life. Unrestrained believers are not cool with others telling them what they cannot do. The people said, we can't go up to this land because it's inhabited by warriors and we're nothing but a couple of farmers and slave folk. We can't take this land. Caleb said, we are more than able. You hear that? Those are the words of someone who has unrestrained faith. You can look at a situation and say, we are more than able, but we don't have enough money. We are more than able, but I don't have enough education. But we are more than able. Yeah, but I don't have enough time. But we are more than able. We don't have enough people, but we are more than able to possess it. Why? Because I believe in a God who is able to do all things. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And I believe that if He lives in us, then that means we ought to be able to do something great to the kingdom. Number one, you got to be free from restrained faith. Let your faith go free and believe God for crazy. Start believing God. You know what? You're not exercising your faith till you believe God for something that folk look at you and say, you plumb stupid. When folk look at you and you, when you tell them what you believe in God for and they shake their head and laugh at you in your face, then you know you got faith. Then you know you believing in God for the right thing. But when folk pat you on the back and say, yeah, you can do it, then it ain't big enough. It ain't big enough. You need to start believing God for some stuff that where they say it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to work. You can't do it. You ain't never done it before. Nobody in our family done it before. How you going to go to college and ain't nobody in our whole family done ever went to college? Ain't even no money there set aside for you to go to college. You might as well just sit up and do something, whatever else everybody else is doing. You ain't exercising your faith until you start believing God for some stuff to where folks shake their head and laugh at you in your face. Unrestrained faith. Let your faith go free. God can handle it. Number two, you're not free until you are free from imagined limitations. Numbers 13 and 31, they said, this is why we can't go. Because the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Free from imagined limitations. Bondage would always talk about what you can't do. Bondage will always tell yourself what you cannot do or will not do. And anytime you tell yourself what you cannot do or what you will not do, you are enslaving your own God-given potential. Every once in a while, you have to look at the situation and say, you know what? No, I cannot do it. But with God, hallelujah. You got to be able to look at it and say, if God be for me, he is more than the world against me. You got to be able to look at the situation and say, yeah, if I go by myself, I'll fail. But with God by my side, there is nothing that I cannot do. All things are possible with God. And so therefore, you have to free yourself from imagined limitations. What is there that God cannot do through you? Nothing. But sometimes we put limitations on ourselves. Because here's the difference. People who are in bondage look at the problem. People who are free look at God. When you're in bondage, you're always talking about how big the problem is. But when you've been free, you always talk about how big your God is. But when you're in bondage, you say, you know what? I'm down at this situation and I'm going through this struggle and I'm going through this pain or I'm going through this crisis or we're going through this struggle and you can talk about problems. You know what? I really don't feel comfortable with people who talk about their problems all day long. I sometimes sit there and just listen and I'm like, okay, would you please get to the point to where you talk about God's greatness? Will you please get to the point to where you talk about God's grace? Will you please get to the point to where you talk about God's favor and what God is able to do? And sometimes when they get done talking about their problems, we on the other end of the phone waiting for them to get done so we can tell them how big our problems are. And then it become a match who got the biggest problems. But I want to get around some folk who don't always talk about how big their problems are, but start talking about how big your God is. If you start talking about how big your God is, you will realize how small your problems really are. If you serve a God that called the world into existence by simply saying a word, what is it that God cannot do to your situation? By simply saying a word, he can change it all around in the middle of the night. Every once in a while, you got to get yourself around some folk that know how to talk about what God is able to do. I'm not looking at my problem. I'm looking at my God. See, bondage folks say, God, can you please move my mountain? But free folks say, God, would you give me some cleats? Would you give me a rope? And let me see, can I get a Lunchable? Because I'm going to go on this trip and I'm going to climb this mountain. God, if you just give me the strength, I'll make it over it, Lord God, if you're on my side. I'm talking about free folk who are not afraid of problems, who are not afraid of struggles, because they know that their God is on their side. Listen, you will never lay hold of what God has for your life long as you're still thinking with a bondage mentality. But if you get a free mentality, God can take you places you never been before, put you in front of people you never saw before, do things through you you never done before. But you got to free your mind, baby, and start realizing what God is able to do. I'm through listening to songs that talk about problems. Oh, my struggle is hard. My struggle. I'm ready to start listening to some songs that say, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. If all would see how great is our God, then we wouldn't focus on the problem. If anything, sometimes we start talking about what we cannot do. These are the limits. I have this limit, you see, because I only have a GED. I have this limit, you see, because, you know, I'm too old and my body just don't work like it used to. Or I'm too young and I'm not qualified. I'm not experienced. I don't have a lot of knowledge in this area. Or my favorite is sometimes when I talk to young men, man, what you doing out here? They say, oh, man, you know, it's hard for the young black man. Yeah, but just because it's hard don't give you an excuse. You better tie your boots up, tighten another notch in your britches and go on out there and get it. Sometimes these excuses that we give that we call limitations, they are not limitations. They are invitations for God to come in your life and make your weakness your greatest strength. Oh, I know I'm preaching this morning. These are invitations for God to come in and do what you cannot do, but do it through you. These are just invitations for you to roll up your sleeve and say, okay, God, here we go. You ready? Because I'm ready. Let's move forward. I know that you're with me, Lord God, and I'm ready. You know my weakness. You know my struggle. You know what I cannot do, but with you, Lord God, we can do it. These aren't limitations. They are invitations. And then thirdly, you got to be free from restrained faith. You got to be free from imagined limitations. And finally, you got to be free from learned inferiority. They said there's all kind of folk in the land. And he said they're giants. They're giants. And he said that when we looked at ourselves compared to these folk, we were like grasshoppers. And you'd be surprised how many folk, when they look themselves in the mirror, that they don't see the wonders of God's creation, but they see something inferior compared to everyone else. I say learned inferiority, because inferiority is not something that you are born with. You had to learn how to see yourself less than everybody else. You had to learn how to see yourself at the bottom and everyone else at the top, as if that's how it should be. It hurts me to my heart when I see young mothers or young fathers teaching their children how to be inferior. Well, you say, how is that, Pastor? When a little child do something that they should not do, they say, get your stupid self over here and get your dumb self, get your bad self over here, get your lying self. And we call them everything, and we call them bad, we call them liars, we call them stupid, we call them ignorant, and we laugh. And then when they grow up to be what you called them, and then we want to blame it on society. But if the kids in our households are not hearing that, baby, you are beautiful, hallelujah. Baby, you are strong. You are intelligent. You are wise. You are beloved. You are the apple of God's eye. Every curve, every niche in your body is right where it should be. When God made you, he broke the mold. Ain't nobody else like you. You're unique and you're awesome. You're amazing. And everything that you are, you're going to do great things. God has a plan for your life, and there's nothing that's going to stand in your way. If we're not telling that to our wives, if we're not telling that to our husbands, if we're not telling that to our children and to people that are around us, we are learning how to be inferior. All the Israelites have ever heard was, slave, pick up that brick. Slave, put that mortar on there. Slave, go and do this and go and do that. They never heard that you are God's people. They never heard that if God be for you, he's more than the world against you. They had learned how to be inferior. And learned inferior is something that is passed down from generation to generation. It says that when we saw him, we saw ourselves like grasshoppers. But you know what? When I flip my Bible and I go back to Genesis, where God was creating all that is created, it said that it was on the third day that he began to create the creepy and the crawly things. And it was on the third day, I'm assuming, that grasshoppers was in that creation period somewhere. But it said on the sixth day, it didn't say that God created a grasshopper. On the sixth day, it said that he formed humanity out of the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostril his own spirit, and man became a living spirit. We are not inferior. But they saw themselves as grasshoppers. But if they only knew that they were made in the image of God, if they only knew what their possibilities were with God, they would never have considered themselves to be grasshoppers. How many of us look at ourselves and we fail to see our worth as God sees us? David said, "What is man that you are mindful of us?" God is mindful of us. In fact, the Bible said that every hair on your head is numbered. In fact, the Bible said that his eye is on the sparrow. So if his eye is on the sparrow, we know that he is watching over us. That he said that you are more valuable than many sparrows. God is trying to get us to understand that your worth is not determined by what others think. Or how you compare yourself to other people. Your worth is always invested and secure in God. And finally, you got to be free from learned inferiority, free from imagined limitations, and free from restrained faith. And finally, when you can be free from these things, you can go and you can possess what God has for your life. Without it, you will stay in the wilderness and sit there and rot because you don't believe that you're able. But John 8:36 says, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And he goes on to say that if the truth shall set you free, then you shall be free indeed. What is the truth? See, before we understood who God was, the world could lie to you. The world could lie to you and call you all kind of names, and you would have to believe it, because if everyone called you that, it must be true. Friends and family may call you something, and sometimes you may believe it and be true. You believe it to be true. But what I love about the Word of God is that when I open up the Word of God, I don't know why you carry your Bible, but I carry my Bible because when I open it up, it gives me truth about who I am. It gives me the truth about who I am that no one else gives. For God says that I know who you are, for I formed you and shaped you in your mother's womb, and I predestined you and ordained you to be something great in this world. The Bible said that I made you in my own image. So if people call you this or people call you that, they're really saying that about me, not you. There was once a time when I thought I was less than a human, or what some would believe, 3/5 of a man. But when you go into the Bible, it tells us that not only are we valuable, but we are filled with the very spirit of the living God. But when I found out who God is, I found out our true identity. I found out what I am really able to do. And when you get into God's word and hear what he has to say about you, you will discover what God is able to do through you by simply looking in his word. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." If you would allow me to double dip for Monday, if you really, really, really want to be free, you're not free until you are able to unlock the chains that are holding someone else down.
And if you are able to unlock the chains that are holding someone else down, you have to have received the freedom that Christ offers us in himself. And when you are able to become free, you can go out there and point others to Christ so that they may receive this same freedom and realize that they don't have to have restrained faith. They don't have to have learned inferiority, and they don't have to have false limitations on their life. The Bible tells us that they went into the promised land, and when they went in, God was with them, and they took hold of every single thing that God said that they could have. But here's the sad part of the story. Here's the part of the story that really doesn't allow folk to shout, because it said that those folk that were complaining about what they can't do, they kept complaining. And God said, you know what? I'm fed up. I'm fed up with it. He said, listen, I'm going to let you wander around in this wilderness for 40 years. Because if that's where you want to be so bad, that's where I'm going to let you stay. Did you know out of all the people that made it out of Egypt, only two people made it into the promised land out of that original group that left? Who were those two people? Those two people we just read about. It was Caleb and Joshua. It was the two people that said, you know what? We are more than able to take it. I believe that with God, we can do all things. And because they had the faith to believe it, they made it over into the promised land. All the other folk that were the original ones that made it out of Egypt, they all wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and died. And their second generation came and went into the promised land with Caleb and Joshua. What that says to me, that if God is going to, if you're going to take and receive what God has for you, you're going to have the faith that Caleb and Joshua had. Because as long as we got a bound, bondage, slavery kind of mindset, we'll wander in the wilderness all of our lives until our grave come. How many folk in here want what God has for you? Hallelujah. If you would stand on your feet all over the building. God wants to take us from simply being delivered to being free. A free people who know you're free and act like you're free, and who have the power to bring freedom to others. Listen, I don't want to wander around in the wilderness for 40 years simply because I can't believe in what God has promised for my life. And I don't want that for any of us here today. But God said, I'm not going to push you and throw you over into the promised land. You're going to have to stand up and trust my word and walk and go over there yourself. And know that I'm with you. Delivered and free is what God would have us to be. Intercessors, if you would come at this time, there may be one today. There may be one today. Maybe you're struggling in a particular